Well, good morning. I'm really, before I get going with the word, I just want to say I'm so excited to be here. This is actually my first Sunday here at St. Michael's, and it's so special. I see some faces that I recognize, some that I don't, but I'm looking forward to meeting you, to getting to know you, and most importantly, sharing God's love with you, and you'll be sharing that with me. So that is exciting. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right, let's get to it. Well, today is the Transfiguration. And it's a day when we remember that awesome spectacle that was shared with us right now as I read the gospel. And what did we hear? Jesus and the disciples go up a mountain, and Jesus' human body is transformed into a kind of a divine light. It's a divine explosion. And there are two prophets appear next to him. And then finally, we hear the voice of God. And the question is, what exactly happened there? I mean, what does this mean for us today? I know that we just heard this and we read it, and we probably heard it several times, but that's really weird. It is actually pretty bizarre. So, I think that. Maybe you guys found it very normal. That's all right. a man just explodes in light. All right. Well, I thought to better understand what's going on here, because it's actually really important, right? There's a reason why today is the Transfiguration. It's so important. And we, to understand it, I think, or to begin to understand it, we have to remember the story, the whole story of the Bible. So this is going to be at least 60 minutes, so get comfy. No, that's not true. All right, question. Who here has read The Lord of the Rings? Hands up. Lord of the Rings, The Two Towers, yeah, right? Okay, a little lower if it's the movies. I didn't see a lot of hands. All right, we got to pray on that. All right, so Lord, or how about this? How about A Tale of Two Cities? Yeah. Man, that broke my heart. All right, so we're familiar with this. All right, so today we have, that's going to be kind of cute, we have A Tale of Two Mountains. That's today. And this tale of two mountains reveals the most important truth that everyone needs to hear. All right? Here it is. That Jesus is the only way to God. Jesus is the only way to God. That Jesus is God. That he is the creator and the sustainer of the world. So of you and me. And that Jesus loves us with an infinite and undying love. That's the truth. Now, if this is true, I guess we should be asking ourselves, how do we respond to this? Well, I'm going to give you a spoiler alert. It's with worshipful obedience. Worshipful obedience. And hope. All right, that's the sermon. That's it. All right, but that's the summary. How do we get there? How do we get to that part? Well, let's explore this. With this whole tale of two mountains, and we're going to start with the first mountain. Can anyone guess what it is? It has to do with Moses. Mount Sinai. Is that different? I should know this. All right. The first mountain is Mount Sinai, the mountain of God's law. All right, Charlton Heston movie. That's fantastic. All right. The mountain of God's law. We see in Exodus, so we had an Exodus reading this morning, and we heard that God calls Moses up a mountain. Right? Now, this might not stand out to us that much, but that is a huge deal. Right? Notice that although Moses set out with his assistant Joshua, right, only Moses goes up the mountain because that's how God wanted it. And everyone else knew they had to stay back because going up the mountain is serious business. In fact, if you read a little earlier in Exodus 19, it makes it clear that God is holy and God's glory is not to be trifled with. In fact, God commands the people of Israel to prepare themselves for his presence on Mount Sinai. They have to perform a ritual cleansing and abstain from marital relations just to stand in the presence of the mountain. And they are definitely not allowed to touch it. Listen to Exodus 19, verse 12. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you do not approach the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain is to be put to death. I mean, that's serious stuff. It's as serious as it gets. And yet Moses went up to hear the voice of God. In fact, Moses and God were so close that in conversation, Moses says to God, show me your glory. He wants to see God. He's his friend. Wouldn't we all, if we could, if we felt that close friendship with God, wouldn't we want to see God? I would. You know, to experience that ultimate beauty and that power and that love. And God says, no. You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. It is death to see God. And why? Because of God's glory. So let's talk about that for a second, about glory. You know what I've come to learn over the years when we talk about the word glory is that it's actually kind of a nebulous concept to us. All right? It's a word that I've noticed is used synonymously with something like excellence, right? Like goodness or hyper-goodness, right? It's abstract with no real effect on the world. So, for example, you could say, oh, this vase, which we deem excellent, we could even say, oh, well, glorious, and no one would balk at that. Oh, okay, interesting word, you know? Which we're pointing out that, yeah, okay, it's excellent, it's glorious, but it doesn't have an effect in the environment at all except that we like it. But God's glory isn't mere excellence. In ancient Hebrew, the word for glory is chavod. And it literally means heaviness. Heavy. So I want you to think of it this way. Think of this. If we're walking down the street and a piano falls on someone, right? None of us are going to sit here wondering why that person was crushed by the piano. It's not going to be a mystery to us, right? It's heavy. Right? Or how about if we are staring at the sun for too long? I think we all know we're going to damage our eyes. Right? No one's going to be shocked if you're staring at the sun and suddenly you have broken vision. Is that fair? Yeah. The reality of the sun makes staring at it dangerous to us. Right? A piano falling on top of us is dangerous to us. And in the same way, what God was telling Moses, and you can't be in my presence. God's saying, I'm too glorious. Your presence can't be near me and live. And the reality is, because God's glory is heavier than our sin. So part of who we are just won't let us stand in the presence of God's glory. If we were to actually stand in God's glory, we'd be crushed. No, Moses, don't get close. I love you, don't get close. That's why he said no to him. And that's Moses, one of the most important prophets in the Abrahamic religions. And he doesn't get to see God. The best he gets is that God agrees to pass by him. Right? So he gets to see God's back a little bit. That's it. And just by seeing God's back, it says that when Moses came down from the mountain, his face was radiant. Radiant. Why am I sharing this? Let me tell you what all this matters. This matters because of the second mountain. Now let's consider it. The second mountain we heard in the gospel is just named the High Mountain, right? And Jesus goes up there with his disciples. And who was standing next to Jesus during the transfiguration? Anyone? Easy points. Well, the disciples for sure were there, but who were the strangers that showed up next to Jesus talking to him? That's right, Moses and Elijah. All right, there we go. All right, so Moses and Elijah, I mean, I didn't include Elijah in this one because that would be an extra 40 minutes. We can't do that today. Next year. But what matters is that Moses was there. And why was Moses there? Well, I mean, he beheld the light of God. Moses had communicated with God, he had heard God's voice, and he had shared God's law to the people, right? He was important. Moses matters. And that's why his face was radiant when he came down from the mountain. But Moses' face was radiant like the moon, because the moon doesn't have light of its own. It actually reflects the light of the sun. Moses beheld the light on Mount Sinai, and it was reflected on his face. But in the transfiguration, we see that Jesus is greater than Moses. Jesus revealed on that second mountain, that high mountain, that while Moses was reflecting the light of God, Jesus is the light of God. Jesus is God himself, the glory of God revealed. And that is why Jesus is the only way to God. Jesus, my friends, Jesus isn't just some nice guy. He isn't just some other religious teacher, you know, kind of like Moses, you know. You can take their sayings, isolate the sayings, put it on a mug. That's not Jesus. Jesus is God, the only full, complete revelation of the divine. He doesn't reflect God, like many religious teachers or prophets claim they do. He is God. And that is what we're meant to see in the Transfiguration. And that's not all. I want us to notice something. Notice that in this gospel reading, the disciples saw all this happen, right? In the New Testament reading, Peter says, I was there, I saw this, right? And that's why Peter's seeing this explosion of light and these two prophets just showing up. Peter's like, oh, okay, this is great. How about we make, let's contain this, right? He says dwellings, let's make these dwellings. Okay. But I was wondering, like, if we were to see God's glory explode in this church, would our first reaction be, you know what, let's build a hut, right? Well, maybe here it would, okay. I felt it wouldn't. That wouldn't be my first gut reaction. Let's build a hut. But why did Peter say that? Well, the clue is actually in the word that he uses. Now, our translation says dwelling, but I think a more accurate rendition is the word tabernacle. Right, and you see this word in the Old Testament. And the tabernacle was a tent that God commanded his people to build in order for God's glory to come down among his people. You know, kind of like a church, but it was a tent. It was called the tabernacle. And the reason why this was built, there was probably a lot of reasons, but a really important reason why he commanded this tent to be built was that so people could come forward to the tabernacle to worship God and not die. Because God's glory is kavod, it's heavy. And if you have sin, and we all do, it will crush you. God's presence will crush you. And that's why Peter sees the glory of God in Jesus Christ, and he immediately recommends that they build the tabernacle, tabernacles, you know, because Jesus is clearly revealing the glory of God, and they knew their Bible. And they know that they are on a mountain where an even greater revelation than Moses is being revealed. And if it was death to even touch the first mountain, where Moses spoke with God, how much more dangerous was this higher mountain, where God himself was emitting the light of God's glory displayed in Jesus Christ? And let's not forget the booming voice. The booming voice of God. When God spoke, I bet the disciples thought, we're going to die. We're going to die. And they fell down in fear. And yet, when they opened their eyes, they weren't dead. And they saw Jesus standing there alone. How is this possible? How? Because God told Moses, if you see me, you will die. And the disciples saw God because Jesus Christ is God, and they weren't dead. So is God a liar? No. 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 My friends, they didn't die because Jesus died in their place. on the cross, Jesus gave his life for theirs. He gave his life for ours so that we might behold God's glory, God's complete love, God's unifying, strengthening, life-giving presence, and not die, but actually live, and live to the fullest. Are you hearing that? That's why in Philippians, if you read that letter of Paul to that church, Paul quotes probably the earliest known hymn of the church. And listen to what he says. He says of Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used in his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Even death on a cross. For you and for me. And that is God's glory. Here is God's love completely revealed in Jesus Christ, who had everything. He was God. The universe was his, and he gave it all up out of love for us. Are you hearing that? If that's connecting with you right now, if that makes sense to you, and you're seeing what Jesus has done, you have to be asking yourself right now, wait, what? Okay, why did Jesus humble himself? Why did he do it? Jesus himself tells us in John 17. He actually prays for us. I'm going to read you part of the prayer. It's going to let you know why he did this. Here's Jesus praying. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life. Now this is eternal life. Here it is, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. I have made you known to them, and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. My friends, Jesus died on the cross so that we might live, actually live. He gave up his life so that the glory of God, instead of crushing us, would make us known to God, and that we might know God, that we might share in his love, and then that love might bind us together into something more than family. That love shared with each other, that self-giving, the opposite of division, the opposite of rancor and anger and frustrations and ancient pettinesses, but a true community. And not only just for ourselves that we might enjoy this, like become some kind of private club, but that we might share that. Not a fragile and limited human love, but an eternal, limitless, divine love of God. That's what God has given us in Jesus Christ. That is true love. That's the tale of two mountains. That is the transfiguration. And the question is, how will we respond? Now, I want to talk to the Christians in the room. If you're a guest and if you're on a spiritual journey and you're not sure where you land on that, that's okay. We're so glad that you're here. But right now, I just want to address the folks who have decided to follow Jesus Christ. If you're following Jesus Christ and you look at the transfiguration and you want to learn how to live in the light of this transfiguration and this revelation, you've got to look to Jesus. That's it. You have to look to him. And here's what it says, again, Philippians 2. I mean, how do we live this out? All right. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus was obedient to God. And he wasn't grumpy about it, right? He wasn't. In Hebrews 12, verse 2, it says, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross." It wasn't a grumpy attitude. He was joyful as he obeyed God, a joyful obedience. It was a joy for him to do God's will, even giving up his life in order to turn us strangers into his glorious family. And so our response to the transfiguration must be to recognize that Jesus is not just another nice teacher handing out good advice, right? He's not just some other prophet, right? Not such some other religious sage equal to others in human history. Jesus is God, the only way to divine reality. And that means that we have to take Jesus very seriously. Do you know how God is described in Exodus in the Old Testament? And I quote, "Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire." Devouring fire. Oh, gosh. And in the New Testament, actually it confirms this in Hebrews. It says, "For our God is a consuming fire." I know that we do not patronize consuming fires. We don't take it lightly. We take a consuming fire seriously. Am I right? What we're seeing here is that our lives, if we're taking Jesus as seriously as we should, given that he is God, is that our lives are redirected by the reality of his divinity. I mean, we have to. And we obey. What does Jesus say? Okay, I'm doing that. What does Jesus say that's important? Okay, so my life now centers around that thing, right? Not around my own plans. You know, what I want, my goals, my aspirations, my savings account, my career. What does Jesus say that matters? Oh, okay, I listen to that. That's why. I mean, I'm not making this up. God himself, the booming voice, remember? He talks to the disciples. What did he say? "This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Now, I know that we... It's 2020. It's the year 2020. We're in the future, man. We're in the future. We are modern people. I know it's crazy. I can't. And modern Western people, I know, because I'm one of them, just don't like the idea of obedience. We don't like it. That word just rankles. Anything else? Not that one. We feel it's oppressive. It's heavy-handed. It's not a good word. We want choice. We want democracy, right? We want our rights. But my friends, God is not an elected official. God is God. God is king. And God is like, so he's king. So let's just let that hang for a second. God is in charge, he's in control. But here's the hope, here's the grace. God is not like any king we have ever known. We know that human kings go to battle and destroy their enemies. And those that are alive, well, you pay double the taxes, at least. But God isn't like that. Jesus, God, the King, came to us in weakness. He came as a little baby. And he grew up, and he was humble. And he gave up his life for his enemies. That's us. In order to transform his enemies into his family. God is so holy and so glorious and so loving and so kind that he deserves our worship. He deserves it. And that's why we gather. That's why we're here this morning. And we sing. And we listen to the Bible, the story of God's love for us, right? That's what it means to be the church. And when we worship together, our hearts are being transformed. and our hearts and our minds, our attitude, our posture towards God is being transformed from a kind of misguided demand to have our say, and we're turned into people who worship Jesus and find him beautiful just for who God is, not for what I can get, not to earn my rights and so I'll follow the rules and be grumpy about it. No, you just love him and follow him because God is beautiful to you. That's God's love. When you look at the transfiguration, what's happening is Jesus is calling you to follow him on these terms. Will you follow him? Let me end with this. Notice at the end of the gospel reading, when the disciples opened their eyes and they saw just Jesus standing there. It was just Jesus. Regular, you know, Palestinian man. The light was gone. It was all normal. And they walked down the mountain. They're coming down. Glorious light, it's over. Now we're just going down. And Jesus says, okay, just start talking about his death. That's what he was talking about. That might be casual to us, but that's actually really dark. Jesus knew he was going to die. And we know that he was murdered by the Romans. He was lynched, right? He was killed. The disciples saw it happen. It got dark. And everyone looked at Jesus probably on the cross, and they saw, there's another Jewish leader being massacred by the Romans. All our hopes are dashed. There is no hope. And yet, in all of that darkness, God was working in that darkness. God was using it. God was working out his salvation in that darkness for the entire world. His love was working in that moment. And our hope is it's there if we have eyes to see it. Here's what I'll say. All of us, we're in a life journey right now. Ups and downs. I have never met one person that I've talked to that didn't have some hardness, some suffering, some hurt. They were processing, trying to get over, trying to have a normal life. And some of you in this room are going through a darkness right now. And when you feel there's no hope, what Jesus is showing us that even in the darkness, God is working out his love and his salvation for you. He's right there with you. There is more to life when you are following Jesus Christ. Will you follow him? Let's pray. Gracious and loving God, we see your Son. We see the light, and it's sometimes scary, confusing. Sometimes we can see what it means, and we just don't want it. We don't want to do it. Help us. Help us to follow you every day of our lives. Help us to love you above all things and love each other as ourselves. By ourselves, we can't do that. But with you, we can do anything. And this we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.